Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 13. I want to speak with you about a picture of grace and mercy as depicted here in the story of David and Mephibosheth. It's already run into this earlier in our study. Just broached it briefly concerning Mephibosheth, but now we have the full story. And by the way, Mephibosheth means to be taken from the mouth of shame. I always find it interesting the names that God has purposed that these be called, even before it became evident as to the reason why they were named. But it shouldn't surprise us because the scriptures say that our names were written before the Lord's in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. So the name given would have been very much in connection with what God's purpose would be for these as they come into this world. I'm sure that Saul would have named this, or his family would have named him for their reasons, and yet God purposed it for another. But it shows us, again, what this story is about. Because if we're the Lord's, we can truly say that each one of us that God has chosen, for whom Christ has paid the debt, has been taken from the mouth of shame. In other words, the shame and the fall of Adam, now brought into the glory of Christ and his work. So we read here in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" Normally, the question is asked in order to execute justice. But here we read, "that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." And three times in this portion, we're going to see that word kindness. You see it here in verse 1, "that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." In verse 3, the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" So it's clear this is not just a temporary kindness, but as I just mentioned to you, if God's been merciful to me, who would be those others that God would have me to show that same mercy to as a reflection of his mercy to me? And again, verse 7, David said unto him, and you can imagine Mephibosheth being fearful and being brought before David. He didn't know whether it was to kill him, being of the house of Saul. But David said, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." So it's not really anything about you, Mephibosheth, but for Jonathan your father's sake. Can't we identify with this, that if the Lord has been merciful to us, it's for Christ's sake, not for anything in us. That's where this is going. And so, verse 2, "there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba." We're going to run into Ziba again on down the line, where he actually served David when David was being chased from Jerusalem by his own son Absalom and brought him some supplies that he would need, some provisions. We're going to see that in 2 Samuel 16. But then there's going to be a dispute between Ziba and Mephibosheth later on. Ziba actually lies about Mephibosheth, saying Mephibosheth really was just trying to take advantage of David, when in reality it was Ziba trying to take advantage. We're going to see that in 2 Samuel 19. But in all of this, these disputes, nothing changed David's love for Mephibosheth, for Jonathan's sake. They're enemies that will endeavor to find reasons against us that God should condemn us. But if he has purposed to show mercy and grace, and that's the combination we're seeing here. I've mentioned to you before, mercy, God's mercy is over all of his creatures. But when you see that combination of mercy and grace, that's salvation. He's merciful unto all, but he's gracious unto those for whom Christ paid the debt that he's put in his son. So that's Mephibosheth's position here, even before he knew it. We have to say the same thing. Even before we knew anything of salvation in Christ, we were striving by our own works and doing, only to come to find out that all that was needless because the work had been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was this servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. So here again we see a picture of David ruling and reigning, even over those that weren't necessarily of his household, of his family. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, given power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. And the king said in verse 3, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the favor of God? Those are all words that this word kindness signifies. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan, hath yet a son. And notice, which is lame on his feet. So, even with the declaration, Ziba's kind of putting a dig in, like, what good would he be to you? There's one left, but what good would it be? But here's where we see the love and favor of God reflected in David. The king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Lodabar means a desert place. So even in this, we see pictures of one who's lame in his feet. And we saw that already in 1 Samuel 20 when we were studying. Or it may have been just recently here in 2 Samuel 4 where he was lame by a fall. The nurse was carrying him when they were running and he fell. So you can see how he typifies any one of us that the Lord has saved by his grace. And so none of that again deterred David. Where is he? And here's the part of verse 5 that I love. Then David sent and fetched him out. Some of the verses might read, fetched him. That's a snatch and grab mission. Where you go in, you get him, and you bring him. Isn't that how any of us were brought to the Lord? He didn't say, go invite him. Tell him I'd like to speak with him, but if he'll just be willing to come. Ah, he's lame. He has to be brought. But the word that's used there in verse 5 is a strong word. It means to literally go and capture him, take him, and bring him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face. Again, not knowing whether this was for salvation or condemnation. And did reverence, gave to David that which was due. And David said to finish him. And he answered, behold thy servant. Here again, when the Lord is pleased to call out one of his own, he calls them by name. There's no question that he knows those that are his. And that's reflected here with David. So David said unto him, fear not. Now being of the son of Saul, the family of Saul, the son of Jonathan, He had every reason to fear. This pompous sort of profession that we see in Christendom today, where preachers are trying to tell people you have no reason to be afraid, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, Christ died for you, so why be afraid? Why don't you just come on down front and make your decision? That's how it's presented. But when we know we're dealing with a holy God and a just God, represented here even in David, having the right to kill or to make alive, there's a certain fear translated there in the verse 6 where it says, and did reverence. To revere someone is to fear them. There's not familiarity. And so it's David, notice, that speaks peace. We don't have Mephibosheth saying much, but behold thy servant. And that's how the Lord brings any of his own. Here I am. We sing that song, take me as I am, and do with me what thou wilt. That's what we see here. But David is the one who reassures, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. So here's the basis for which David now is desiring kindness. Remember that covenant that David made with Jonathan before Jonathan was killed? That David, when he came to his throne, would be merciful to his seed, Jonathan's seed. And he says, we'll restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Verse 7 is a beautiful picture of that redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. Because there's two aspects. There's not only the forgiveness. So David is saying to Mephibosheth that he'll surely show kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. That's forgiveness. That kindness is his forgiveness. But it's more than that. When he says, and will restore thee, that's that imputed righteousness which we lost in Adam. When Adam fell, we fell. And so, not only does God, through Christ, forgive those sins, but restores, and I would say more than even what Adam had. Adam had an innocence before the fall, and yet when he fell, all that plunged his race into condemnation. But when Christ came, he not only forgives that sin, but we're given a righteousness that can never be taken away. We never have to worry again about another fall. That's the beauty of representation, because in the first Adam, we all fell. In the last Adam, those in him, see, there's Adam's race and then there's Christ's race as the representative. We're given everything that is Christ's. And that's reflected here with David saying to Mephibosheth, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Never have to worry about anything ever coming between us. When that table is set, your place will be set at that table right along with all my other sons. That's a picture of us being made heirs with Christ and co-heirs before God in him. And so you can see his response, verse 8. He wasn't cocky. He wasn't thinking, well, that's my just due anyway. I shouldn't be blamed for Saul. Some people reason that. I shouldn't be blamed for Adam. And so they get a little cocky about what they think God owes them. Notice here, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? That's what I listen for in testimonies. When people say they're a Christian, they're bouncing around like they got a hold of something here. You ought to get a hold of it too. Just let's whoop-de-doo. When was the last person you talked to or ran into that when you asked them about God's work of grace in their heart, their response was, I'll tell you, I marvel and continue to marvel that he should ever have thought about or set his affection on a dead dog such as I am. I don't hear it. I don't hear it even among some that profess to believe the message of grace. They lift their shoulders and say, well, it's all settled in eternity anyway. We were never lost. Once God purposed it, it was done. They love to intellectually talk this way. And I sit and listen to them and I think, have you ever had your heart open to who this God is that you're talking about? I can preach on sovereignty. Election. They counted a right. And they boast of never having been lost. They boast of it. Once it was settled in eternity, it doesn't matter what took place and what happened, it was done. I don't see that here. I see one that, even though David told him, it's for Jonathan, thy father's sake. This was a covenant that was settled outside of Mephibosheth even knowing about it. But when David revealed it to him, what was his response? He bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, verse 9, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. That's his right to do so. Thou therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. He's telling Ziba this. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. David's saying every one of them is going to be at Mephibosheth's beck and call. All of that's his. I love the picture, I've mentioned it before, of Mephibosheth. He was laying at his feet. But as he sat at the king's table, his legs, his lameness were then covered. People saw him sitting there right along with the other sons. There was no indication of lameness. He was considered just like a son. I love that picture. Because I know we're all lame and fallen, but God doesn't see it because of his son, just like David. And so we read that in verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. There it is again. Paul reminded the Corinthians, they were arguing over different preachers and different gifts and other things, and Paul said, whose are you but Christ? And if you be Christ, then the world is yours. That's the way he said it. It gives me great comfort when I think about it, that everything in this world, God is purposing for the glory of his Son and for his elect's sake. We may not see it necessarily, but that's what he's purposed, that this world exists to serve those that he has redeemed and justified by his blood. Next time you get fussing about this thing not being right and that thing not being right, think about every time that God has caused an unconverted person to be kind to you or to me, or even to give to you for some reason because they like you. It could be in your workplace, promotion. You're a good worker, but it's not because of anything in you. It's because that's what God has made you in Christ. You're conscientious. And the world appreciates it. And so it's the Lord putting all things in this world that in your disposition. Be careful not to get a cocky attitude about it, thinking that that promotion came because of who I am. No. But I truly believe if we could stop and just take out a piece of paper next time we get fussing about things not being right. Well, let's go down and just write down all the things that God has mercifully done in our lives and directed other people's lives to show us kindness and to provide for us. Even down to prospering the business we're in, because the Lord's feeding one of his elect. It's not for the business. The whole thing should be torn down, but where he has his elect, he's going to cause that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. I see that here with David telling Ziba. He said, according to all that my Lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And it mentions again, and was lame on both his feet. Why do you suppose the Spirit of God mentions that? Well, it's just like any that the Lord has saved by his grace. It's not just Rahab. It's Rahab the harlot. It's not just Ruth. It's Ruth the Moabite. You can see how the Lord purposes that to remind us that any grace is not due to anything in us, but it's because of what God has purposed. So when we look at this as far as the mercy and grace of God, first of all, we see his sovereign mercy and grace. You can't talk about God's grace and mercy apart from speaking of his absolute sovereignty. Here again is where what I call that bear in the middle of the road that you're going to have to deal with or spend the rest of your life running from it. There's a bunch of people that hate and detest this doctrine of God's sovereign, free grace toward sinners. But that's the message of Scripture. And you'll get people, we get used to hearing it because it's what the Lord's taught us. But you get out there in the world and start talking about how God loved Jacob and hated Esau. When was the last time you mentioned that to a bunch of religionists sitting around chit-chatting about God's love? Just throw that out there in the middle. What do you do if? And you'll hear all kinds of, you got to be careful of that word hate because there's different ways of looking at it. It means that, you know, God loved Jacob, but he was disappointed with Esau. Why would he have been disappointed with Esau? Because when you look at the two stories, actually Esau was the one that stuck closest to his father. Jacob was a supplanter. But it means hate. It means that God made a dividing. And just like here, there were many of Saul's house that David ultimately executes. But he spared Mephibosheth alive. Because he purposed to do so. That was God's will and purpose for him. God's sovereign in creation. He didn't ask our opinion as to how we won the world and put a committee together. Now this was his determining. There wasn't any council. There wasn't any conference. There wasn't any bargaining. There wasn't any negotiating and inclusiveness. We better find out what the, that's why I've often said God didn't create man until the last day when everything else was done. He had no opinion. God put him in the garden. He said, there's your garden. Go till it. That's what he purposed. He's sovereign in providence. He's not directing things according to our whim. But he is the first cause of all things. Regardless of what you see as a second, third cause, He is the first cause. I still remember the story I read some time ago about a poor lady that was down to her last penny. Didn't even have anything to buy a morsel of bread. And she was in her bedroom. And back then, the windows were open. And she was crying out unto the Lord to provide for her need. And there were a couple of boys that were playing outside that heard her. And they said, "Let's do a little trick." And so they ran home and got some bread and some fish. And came back and threw it in the window and sat and listened. And the lady stopped praying. They could tell that. And they could tell she'd seen the bread and the fish. And so then she went back to praying, thanking the Lord for providing the bread and the fish. And that got the young boys all wild up. They started yelling to her and said, "You know, you're praying to God, but we're the ones that brought you the bread and the fish." And the lady paused and she said, "You know, you may have brought it, but God sent it." I like that. You may have brought it. That's the second cause, but God sent it. And that's true of anything we have. It doesn't have a thing to do with us, just like Mephibosheth here. They fetched him. That's God's sovereignty. That's his providence. He's sovereign in creation and providence, he's sovereign in salvation, he's sovereign in judgment. Those that he passes by. And the only response of any of us should be that of Mephibosheth, bowing ourselves low and saying, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" But here again, we also see how God's grace and mercy is distinctive in its nature. It's not for everybody. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. But he's also merciful. But he's merciful in a righteous manner. But it's distinctive. There again, people have a fight with God because they want to be for everybody. But someone started that lie long ago that God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody. But it's a lie. He loves those that he has given to his son. But the language of religion is one of merit. You earn this. It's one of rewards and service. But the true language of redemption is mercy. Mercy. That's all I can say. God's been merciful to me, the sinner. That's how the publican prayed, that he even dare look toward heaven, but be merciful to me, the sinner. So it's a distinctive grace and mercy in its nature, and it is toward the needy. Christ said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's reflected in Mephibosheth, this one that was crippled because of a tragic fall when he was young. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we saw that. That word lame, that's mentioned here twice, means lame through a fall. So it not only describes Mephibosheth, but it describes the condition of any one of us and our father Adam, we're fallen creatures. That's why we need God's grace and mercy. This is not a cooperation. You imagine the mockery if David had said to Mephibosheth, "I can help you, but you gotta take the first step." That's pretty much stealing a sinner's condemnation. I've often said if someone were to take you and lay you right at salvation's door, which is Christ, and all you had to do was reach up and turn the handle, you would die there at that door because there's nothing in you to reach up and turn it. There's not even a desire left ourselves. We wouldn't even see the need. In fact, Mephibosheth probably was resigned to living out his life there in Lodabar, doing the best he could. Just like anybody that's in religion. That's how they live their lives, doing the best they can. But that's not salvation. And so that's where we see the nature of this grace and mercy, the need for it, but the efficacy of it. There in verse 5, he went and fetched him. He fetched him out.
those old English words are great.
Fed him out.
Right there to where he was and drew him out. You think about the story of redemption that Paul wrote through the Philippians, that God, that Christ thought not robbery to be equal to God, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that sinners such as we are might be saved. That's the fetching. He fetched us in Christ when he came and died, and he fetches us by his Spirit and draws us to himself. But it's all God's fetching. Just like David sent the servant to where Mephibosheth was. God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to where we were. And worked it all out in his obedient life and in that sacrificial death, that he might be just and justify everyone for whom he paid the debt. That's the efficacy of the grace and mercy. But the effect is to bring peace. You can see, as we saw in verse 7, fear not. There's an illustration of the peace that comes when you understand there's been reconciliation. When Mephibosheth understood this wasn't for condemnation, this was for his deliverance and restoration and all things. Effect was to humble him. That's what this work of grace does. It humbles those that the Lord has so taught. That's why the scriptures say the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He was made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's what was Mephibosheth's testimony. But if you have any reason to wonder why this mercy and grace, see, that's the effect of it. It humbles. But the reason's there in verse 7. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Even before the foundation of the world, God the Father, when he entered into that everlasting covenant of mercy with the Lord Jesus Christ, gave Christ a people out of Adam's fallen race, even before Adam had fallen. Even before the first sin, there was already the Savior. By whom God purposed that fallen race should be saved. And that mercy and kindness of God is because of God's love for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like here, David's love for Jonathan. That's the picture we see there. It's for Christ's sake. If you look in Romans chapter 8, this close with this, Romans chapter 8. Oh, how this chapter comes alive when the Lord is pleased to teach us of this mercy and grace in Christ. Notice in verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You go up there, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 33, it is God that justifies, declares righteous. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. See, the covenant was settled from eternity, but it took the death to test it. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As I mentioned, Ziba was put under Mephibosheth's authority to labor and travail, and Ziba gets a big head later. He thinks he deserves something in return. He's a typical picture of works religionists. But nothing changed David's attitude toward Mephibosheth as we read on in the story. Once David learned what was going on, because Mephibosheth told him, Ziba's trying to paint me as being an evil person. David sided every time with Mephibosheth. For Jonathan's sake. Who shall separate us? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted for sheep, as sheep for the slaughter. That's because people don't like this message of grace. And so they can't get their hands on Christ, but they'll try to put them on you. But in this, Paul says, in all these things, verse 37,
we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In that love, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But don't put a period there. Where is God's love? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're either in Jonathan or you're not. You're either in Christ or you're not. This was not a mercy and a grace just randomly for anybody. It was for Jonathan's sake. And that we see the reason why God saves any sinners for Christ's sake. And when he's pleased to do it, it's forever. I love twice here in this text, it says in verse 13, to sum it up, he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. That means he was brought every time the food was served and placed there. His place was there. I hope that's a blessing to you. It has been me just considering God's mercy and grace in Christ.